Well, I wanted to come up. I don't get a chance to introduce my friend too often and talk a little bit. Dr. Philip Thompson has a Master of Divinity, I believe from the East Coast, right? And also, he is a Doctor of Philosophy, which is real notable here. He teaches at the seminary here in town, the North American Baptist Seminary. And I wanted to come up and just let you know how much I love this man. I have lunch with him on occasion. They're very precious times to me. He's a dear soul. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord well. He's a family man. They live close. They go to a covenant church a little closer to their home at Prairie Hills. And I appreciate they lent him out today because I think you were scheduled to read scripture. Yeah. So he's here with us today. And I especially appreciate it as we usually talk about what we're doing as a church, and I explain that where we're in the letters of John, the epistles of John near the back of the New Testament, in that there are a couple verses I wish we could have just expounded on more. And Philip said, oh, I can do that. And so he came to talk more about that passage. We'll pick up 1 John again next week. But Philip, please come up. And if we could give him a hand, I'd appreciate that. Thanks, Phil.
It's always dangerous to do that at the beginning. Not the introduction, the applause. Okay, well, thank you. And it is an honor to be here. I appreciate the children's sermon. Is seeing Tanner there in the oversized white shirt, I thought, yeah, should have read from First Peter, where it says, to long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you might grow into salvation. Salvation is, often compare it to a set of clothes that we would get for a kid. Our youngest son, we think he outgrows his jeans between coals in the house. And salvation is a reality we grow into. And that's what 1 John's about. 1 John is about becoming more deeply rooted in and more deeply characterized by the salvation that God has given us. And so it is... It's good to be with you this morning. It's always a great privilege to be here. And from the time Richard sent me an email asking if I were available on the 1st, I've been looking forward to this. And you're right, I was scheduled to read scripture, and then there was a communication failure on top of that because I'm not exactly sure how this happened. I went to someone at Prairie Hills and I said, you're supposed to read on the 24th. I'm supposed to read on the 1st, but I've got to preach it. I've been invited. I don't have to. I want to preach at Grandview on the 1st. There was no coercion involved. I came of my own free will. I said, so would you read the 1st and I'll read on the 24th? So last Sunday I read, and the person who was supposed to have been there wasn't there. And then got a text, I think, on Friday or maybe yesterday, thank you so much for reading for me tomorrow, because I'm going to be in the cities with my grandkids. And I wrote back, I said, wait a minute, you were supposed to read for me tomorrow. So I read for you last week. So anyway, but my oldest son is reading scripture at Prairie Hills, has read scripture. The first service is over, so it was covered, and Nathaniel learned to read a couple of weeks ago. So, no, I'm kidding. He's a college grad. But it is it's always a privilege to be with you, to gather with you before the table of the Lord, around and before the Word of God. And as Richard said, we on occasion enjoy times of conversation over lunch. We had lunch together a week ago Thursday. And as he said, we were talking about his preaching program. I like to hear what he's doing, and I know he likes to preach through books of Scripture and to preach through various topics. And I always want what I'm doing to be in continuity with that. You know, it's tough when you're going along and you've got some momentum and then all of a sudden something's very different. So I asked if I could, if there were any way I could fit in with this. And he said that really in preparing, I guess last week's sermon, these verses had not gotten the attention he thought they needed. And so asked if I would spend a little bit more time. And you know, they are so important, especially for the verses that come right after, which of course is, you know, we'd expect that because John didn't write in chapters and verses. He wrote it straight through and it was intended to be read straight through. So of course what we're reading today goes with what will be read next week. So I said I would certainly focus on them. It's interesting. They're fascinating verses. But not long after lunch, something happened. In fact, right after we parted, and I think this idea hit me while I was still in the parking lot of Culver's there in Sioux Falls, something hit me hit me like a ton of bricks, as they say, and it has stayed with me ever since. And as I have pondered it, I have at times been just about transfixed by the power and the beauty and the coherence of the Christian faith and of all of our scripture, which is a risk for me because, you know, it's hard when you have an idea that you ponder a long time and then you try to share it with someone, it just doesn't communicate like you want it to. So that's, I will confess I'm worried. So let us pray. Lord, may my words fade away, that your word by your Holy Spirit may be heard and may take deep root within us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, I have been transfixed in pondering these verses by the power and the beauty of our faith. And it's it's almost as though these verses are a window onto everything in Scripture. So I'm going to ask you to do something challenging. I want you to have, you know, just have in your mental database everything you've ever read in Scripture, just everything, because it's all focused through here. And my hunch is just about everything we read in Scripture, we could see the whole through it, because our Scripture is inspired by God. It is all of God's mind. And so all of it goes together. But not always do we have the eyes to see it. But I caught a glimpse this week. Well, what struck me so forcefully those days ago? Well, it seems like throughout Scripture, we're always told that we're to be more godly, we're to be more like God. And yet, in this verse, we're told to do something, we're told not to do something that God does. And that, I had never thought of that before. In Scripture, we are told to be like God. In Ephesians, just a little bit after what was read, and really in Ephesians, we hear sort of like what we hear in 1 John today was read. But just a little bit later in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, we're told, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're supposed to imitate God. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we're supposed to be holy like God. And Peter was quoting from the book of Leviticus, so this is something that's in the Old Testament also. We're supposed to be holy like God. In Luke 6:36, Jesus says, to be merciful as God is merciful. Matthew 5:48 says it even more strongly, be perfect as God is perfect. My goodness. Now here in John, 1 John, now we're told, don't love the world. Yet in what so many of us think of as the, you know, the one verse summary of the whole gospel, which is also written by John, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loved the world, and we're told don't do it. Isn't that an interesting thing? That had never dawned on me before. So how are we to make sense of this? Well, I'll say first, we don't have here a contradiction in Scripture. Just take that off the table to begin with. Actually, as I've studied and reflected and prayed through this, I've come to realize that John is essentially saying the same thing that Paul is saying in Ephesians, and Peter is saying to his hearers, and many other places in Scripture are speaking to us. The difference is, I think, that they contrast imitating God with being conformed to the world, and John does it also, but we don't get to see all of it here. We don't get to see all of it here. Rather, it's spread through the entire letter, and that's why it's a good thing to read through all of 1 John. But I think it's good that we're just given that kind of, almost a, slap in the face prohibition. Don't love the world. Because sometimes we can think, we're supposed to love the way God loves, but then we go off loving the way we normally would anyhow and think we're doing it the way God does just because we're doing it. John won't let us do that. 1 John is a meditation on love. The whole thing, it is about love. And it is perhaps the most focused and certainly the most extended one in all of Scripture, I think. It is, certainly a longer and more focused reflection on love even than 1 Corinthians 13, but I don't think anyone would ever have the entire book of 1 John read at their wedding. But 1 John's about love. God is love, John tells us in this letter, 4:18. So I'm getting ahead of you, I'm sorry. Spoiler alert, God is love. Now, it's hard for us to grasp this fully. I think that in our own culture, we don't have good understandings of love. When we say God is love, and we translate that into human understandings of love, we magnify our human expressions of love and project them onto God. A few years ago, there was a church sign in Sioux Falls, and it had on it for a while, far longer than I wish it had, "God thinks you're cuter than a bug's ear." That's not what it means to say God loves and that God is love. Or we say God is in love with us. We hear that a lot, especially in a lot of songs. God is in love with us. No, God is not in love with us. Sorry. God loves us more than anyone who's just in love can love. God is love, we're told. The love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is what God is. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not in love with one another. They're not loving toward each other. It is they share life so deeply that it is love. This is what love is, the most profound, deepest sharing of existence. And this means that God values himself above all else. God values himself above all else, which is right. If he is God, he should be. And God alone values God the way God should be valued. But this love that is God is so powerful, so strong, that it flows out and gives rise to creation. It is love that cannot be contained but flows outward and gives being to all of us and all that is. This is why creation is a grace. None of us has a right to be here. Our existence is a gift of love. It's love entirely for the sake of the other. And in doing this, God glorifies himself. In going out of God's self in love, God glorifies himself. That's why in Genesis, after everything has been called into creation, God says, "Ah, very good. It's very good." It reflects the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist says. And when that creation fell into sin and decay and corruption, God gave more. This is what we mean by the world when we were reading John. That's one thing we have to remember. When we hear or see the world, the word "the world" in John, this means unreconciled creation, creation that is still alienated from God, still not reconciled, still awaiting redemption. But when all of the world fell into sin, when Adam and Eve, the snake got loose in the garden and they sinned, and everything went haywire from there, God gave still more. For God so loved the world. For God so loved that creation that he made in love and which fell away from him, God so loved that he gave his only son. So God loves himself supremely. And in this love God has for himself, he creates and then redeems a fallen creation. This is why the two greatest commandments, according to Jesus, are to love God with all we are and to love our neighbor as ourself. Because that's how God loves. God loves himself supremely. And God loves us so much that God gives himself to us. This is how we're to be like God. Love God and love ourselves, and love neighbors as ourselves. This is how we share in the very life, the very love of God. This is what we're created for. This is what we're to be. In other words, we're created in the image of God. This is what it means. We're created for love. We're created to share our life with others, for the sake of others. The phrase "the image of God" gets interpreted in a lot of different ways. Some say it's because we're free. Some say because it's rational. Some say it's because we're spiritual. You read the theology books, you see a lot. But I think it means above all else that we are creatures who love. We are created to. We can't help ourselves. We love. We are creatures who love. As Paul said in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love. Love always seeks some good, some goal. God's love for himself is God's own glory. God's love that creates is for his own glory. See, everything goes back to God's glory. When we love, we seek something. We desire something. And when we love God above all else, when we love as God loves himself above all else, then we properly seek the good of our neighbors and all others. In other words, when we love God above all else, we love rightly. But there is a problem. And we know it, or at least we should know it. Hopefully this won't come as a surprise to anyone. But we're not God. We've lost that likeness even to God. Our loves are disordered. They get blown by this and that wind and pulled in this direction and that. And so they are turned away from God. And first of all, toward ourselves. We seek ourselves as our own good. We seek to satisfy ourselves. Rather than to love God and to love others for God's sake, we love others for our own sake, for what we can get out of it. We make ourselves the greatest good. And this is called pride. This is called pride. God's love for the world does not change God. But when we love ourselves and love everything else for ourselves, we're changed. we get turned farther and farther and farther away from God. This is why in the ancient Christian tradition, the ancient Christian moral tradition, pride is considered to be the root of every sin. Every sin, you can trace it back to that taproot of pride, which is loving ourselves above all else. And from this root of pride grow the branches of vice, these habits of heart and mind, these dispositions from which sin comes. We love ourselves, and so we love food wrongly, or we want to acquire things wrongly, or we envy others. I think this goes back to a great degree to what John is saying here. The love of the Father is not in those whose love is oriented toward the unredeemed world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride and riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. From these comes sin. James says it really well. In the first chapter of the book of James, he says, this is 1:14 and 15, but one is tempted by one's own desire, our disordered loves. That's what desire is. One is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. And then when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. See, in our loves, we are changed. Our loves pull us away, and we're diminished, even to the point of death. We often think of the desire of the flesh as the greatest problem we face, mainly because that's the one that's most at the surface. And I can see why. It's the most obvious. I had to get the car worked on the other day. And while it was being worked on, it was at a place that was near the mall, Sioux Falls Ford, you know, is near the mall. And so I had to spend some time. So I went into the mall to read, just walked around a little bit. I was reading in preparation for this sermon, but I walked around. Talk about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. My word, it's a business. That didn't just dawn on me the other day. But look at that. Every time you go to the mall, keep 1 John in your mind. It might make you, we might save money if we do that. We're just bombarded by all sorts of things that are intended to bend our desire, to bend our love toward physical pleasures of various sorts. They appeal to our senses of wanting to satisfy ourselves in some way through acquiring. So, in going from the desire, the lust of the flesh, to the lust of the eyes, down to pride, John is giving us a kind of progression from the most clear manifestation of this down to the deepest root of it. And this is a tricky thing. This is a tricky thing. Perhaps I shouldn't have used the mall as an example because it's really obvious, you know. But our disorder, our pride, our self-seeking, it can show itself even in wanting to serve others, not for their sake, but because by doing it, we get to look like good Christians. Oh, we are subtle and crafty sinners. I know I am. That's why Jesus said, don't make a show of your piety. Don't let the right hand know what the left is doing, or the left know what the right is doing. That's why he said that the contrite tax collector was justified rather than the prideful Pharisee. Don't make a show of it. Don't seek ourselves. We're not to love the world because it's too much in us and of us. By reason of our primal parents' sin, we are born into disorder, already conformed to this world. So what are we to do? We're to love rightly. Paul said we're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Romans. And the word for mind there in Greek has more to do with love than it does with reason. He's not just talking about getting our thoughts straight. He's talking about getting our hearts straight. We are to abide in God. And as we live and are turned toward God, we are remade more and more to share in his love for the world, because only God loves the world the way the world should be loved. And so if we are to do it in any way rightly, it is as we share in his love. And so Jesus calls us to enter that narrow, hard path, which is the way of repentance, of turning more and more toward God, putting to death the lustful desires of the eyes and flesh that would seek to serve our prideful selves, and becoming alive together with Christ and God. Paul put it so well in his letter to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds." This is what love looks like. And we're trained in it. That's what this place is all about. That's what this congregation is all about. That's what the Christian life is about, to be trained in the love of God. And how do we do this? By communion with God who loves us, in prayer, in meditating on the Word, in the gathering of the church, and sharing concerns, and praying for one another, and hugging one another a little bit tightly in difficult times, and celebrating with one another in good times. And above all, in gathering around this table, and sharing his body broken, and his blood poured out for the sake of the love of the world, that we might, in receive his life, and so his love. Thanks be to God. Thank you.